Good evening. It is good to see each of you here this evening. I was excited to see Calvin today because he was trying to negotiate with Jeff and Andrea that he would fit in a suitcase and he'd go to Hawaii with them. I was glad that he was here. I don't know how it was for Jeffrey to travel and get. I think they got there about midnight our time, and then he had to preach today. So I think that would younger men can do stuff like that. So this evening we begin the series loving others as the theme for the evening services. Of course, we continue Psalms on Sunday morning. So the theme this month is loving others. And so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in 1 John tonight. So if you have your Bibles there, you can spend some time there. You wouldn't recognize him by his name. The man's name was William Sidney Porter. He died in 1862, died in 1910. He's born in North Carolina, lived in Texas for a while, and spent the remaining part of his life in New York. He was a writer. He wrote common stories about common people. And his writings just had a way of sort of teaching very powerful lessons that would sometimes challenge our thinking and way of being. But he was also somewhat of a cautious person. He really would submit his essays and short stories and so forth to publishers, but he always used a pen name. And he used several throughout his lifetime. Some works were traced back to him that he did under a different pen name. But probably the one that many of us were tasked with reading when we were in school, I don't know if you still do it or not, we used to have a lot of American literature we had to read and stuff. And I remember this one in particular because it was it really impressed me. It was in an anthology of things I had to read, maybe in eighth or ninth grade. And I remember the book, even the binding of the book and stuff. And it was blue. And Lee and some others can tell you books have their own smell. And I sort of like the smell of old books, too. So, But it was a story. It was a powerful story. And it was about love. And not some romantic, you know, Hallmarky type thing, or you know, it wasn't about that kind of love. It was about a young man and his wife, and they didn't have much. And the setting of the story is Christmas time. And her name is Della, and his name is Jim. And it's Christmas Eve. And Della realizes she has $1.87 to buy Jim a Christmas present. And Della loved Jim. And Della wanted to give Jim more than something would cost $1.80. And this was set, you know, early 20th century, maybe late 18th century. That would have went quite a ways. $1.87 would have went quite a ways. So she conspired within herself to say she had to do something. She went a big, bold gesture because Jim worked really hard to provide for them. And so she wanted to make a big, bold gesture. And so there was a lady in the town they lived, and she bought hair. And so this hair was used to make wigs for wealthy people. And so I looked it up earlier. I think it's Madame Sonferny was her name. And Bella had beautiful hair. And so she went to Madame Sofrenet, and Madame Sofrenet gave her $20 to shear her locks and to take her hair. So she sold her hair to the lady for $20. She went to the jeweler and bought Jim a platinum, not a gold, not a gold field, but a platinum watch band for the pocket watch that he, I believe, had belonged to his father. It was a cherished possession of his. So she bought him a beautiful platinum watch chain for him to wear on his watch. And so her head is shorn, her locks are gone, and when Jim comes home on Christmas Eve, she has to admit, I sold my hair to buy you a Christmas gift. And so Jim's bothered by her sacrifice. And so Jim says, well, I have you a gift too. And so Jim's, and this was O. Henry, that's William Sidney Porter's pen name on this story. So Henry's irony is the gift that Jim had bought for Della was a set of beautiful hair combs for her beautiful hair. And so she gives Jim the watch chain, which he also has to confess that he cannot use that gift either, no more than she can use the hair comb, because he sold his watch to buy her the combs for her hair. So it paints a beautiful story of love, of self-sacrificing love and loving others. Love is more about words. It's more than just words. Love is about words and deeds. And so this is what John opens for us. So back then, contemporary writers were quite eager to connect their story to biblical literature. And so you were probably, if you ever read the story, you probably read The Gift of the Magi, which is referring to the wise men that delivered a gift on their gifts soon after the birth of Jesus. So I just sort of share that story to sort of let you know that from a biblical perspective, that loving others is about words and deeds. It's about truth and deed. It's not just about saying it, but it's also enacting it. The word love appears 57 times in the Gospel of John. I was so moved this morning when Brother Herb read from John's account of his experience at the cross. You know, and so remember 3:16, for God so loved, you know, but the word love occurs 57 times in the Gospel of John. And even though John is not as long as some of the other Gospels, he still uses the word more times than any of the other Gospel writers. In fact, if you go through 1 John, if you go through the book of 1 John, which most of our text comes from tonight, John uses the word 46 times in 5 chapters. 46 times in 5 chapters. So if you ever really want to understand someone about love, you could need to consider John and his perspective on it. William Barclay was a Scottish theologian. William Barclay died like in the 1960s, maybe. He's been dead for some time. But he was a very prominent Scottish theologian. And William Barclay was very conscientious that he wanted every man to understand the Bible. So Barclay wrote a series of layman commentaries. He wasn't writing for theologians. He was writing for the common people. For the common person, you know. And so he put it in people's language. And so, especially in Europe, you know, Barclay is still very popular. And I read recently that they were even taking his work, which was from really, from the previous century, putting it in contemporary terms and publishing it in pamphlets now, that people were picking up Barclay's stuff and really getting to understand some things. But Barclay just had a way of taking very big, lofty theological things and make it really, really simple that we can all relate to. But Barclay said, if you want to understand John's theology of love, who was the Apostle John, and really what was the points he was always trying to make, one is that God loved Christ. And the second point is that Christ loved God. And the third point is that God loves humanity. That's probably best expressed in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten son. And then the fourth point, and this is really sort of fleshed out, if you will, in 1 John chapter 5, that Christians are bound through mutual love, which is the reflection of their love for Christ. So this fourth point is really sort of the fleshing out, if you will, found in 1 John. And so this was, you can't hardly see it. It was a quote attributed to St. Augustine. She's St. Thomas of Aquinas. He points out that if it's easy to do, it may not be love. It may just be infatuation. The aspect of falling in love sometimes is easier than staying in love and being in love, you know, because you discover things about each other and idiosyncrasies and moodiness and stuff that's really challenging. And so St. Thomas said more or less that although both God and Christ had the power to restrain those who killed Christ on Calvary, neither did, because the perfection of the love, of Christ's love. Think about it. As Jesus hung on the cross, before Jesus got to the cross, that he could have called, as we sing sometimes, 10,000 angels. God could have stopped the whole process. God could have annihilated everyone who was attacking his son. But because of Christ's perfect love, he did not. Such sacrifice, such giving. So the out of the biblical love is balanced in these two principles of deed and word, and deed and truth. And so imitating others, I mean, imitating Christ is very often seen is that when we love others that are hard to love, we are moving towards a more perfect, grown-up love. When we love others that are hard to love, we are moving toward a more perfect, grown-up love. And that's a challenge because we're all called to that kind of Christ-like experience. And so, the greatest command, you know, that we have, you know, is that, you know, from 1 John, is that we should believe on the name of this of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us the command. And so this is what we're challenged to do, and it's found in 1 John that we are to call to this kind of love, that the whole principle that John is driving at is for us to have this relational love with each other and with Christ. And so, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as He has given us the commandment. And so really, John's sort of summarizing that Jesus commands His people, one, to believe in Him. Jesus reiterates this, you know, unless you believe I and He, you will die in your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. So to believe in Jesus, to accept Him, to embrace Him, to die with Him through baptism, and to live with Him in this renewed life. And the second is to love one another. We spent some time this morning in Mark chapter 12 in our Bible study class, and when Jesus was sort of questioned by this scribe after Jesus tore down the argument of the Sadducees, and he says, you know, what's the greatest command? Jesus, you know, you love God with all your, you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and understand that He is one. And then he went on and added that you should love your neighbor as yourself. When we love others, we're acting like God does. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So we're called to this love of action. This is all the concepts that we're called to, is this kind of love that has work boots on, if you will. It's a love that means sacrifice. It's a love that means caring and sharing. So love is not turning a blind eye to sin. In fact, and John says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will forgive them. And for those committed sin not leading to death, John says, if you love your brother, you will not turn a blind eye to sin or error. You're going to address it. You're going to approach it, because it doesn't mean love if you don't help them to grow. So in 1 John 2, verse 11, we're sort of introduced to one of the enemies of love, you know, which most everyone would recognize as the opposite of love. So in 1 John 2, verse 11, he says, But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, as they do not know where he's going, because the darkness. And so we recognize that in this passage that you know, hate is the opposite of love. And he says, if you don't love your brother, you know, it's contrary to this love that Christ has shown to us and demonstrated to us. So in that passage, he points out to us that it's a form of darkness. And he says, because the darkness has blinded your eyes. And so the other great enemy of love that John points out in 1 John chapter 5 is apathy. Apathy is just not caring. And he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So John says, you know, there's this love that Christ gave for us that we should emulate, be like, pretend like, you know, believe in Jesus, love one another. This is what the love looks like. The love looks like deed in action. The love looks like not having hate. The love looks like not having apathy toward one another. Apathy on the receiving end is a painful blow. For someone to look at you and to say it in words or in their behavior, I just don't care. That's hurtful. And so John has a very high estimation of love. You know, he was a follower of Jesus. He was at the cross. He understands what that love looks like. And he says that we are to imitate that. We are to be like Jesus in that. So in the days following 9/11, a phrase was created as an anti-crime, anti-terrorism message, where each citizen was tasked. It started out in New York. Actually started in the New York transit system. I didn't realize that, but it started there and it sort of spread everywhere. But, you know, of course, the horrible tragedies of 9/11 affected them immensely. But a person came up with a phrase, if you see something, say something. So it was about if you see something suspicious, if you see something that seems out of place, it's every citizen's job to say something. It's everyone's responsibility. And so that was really sort of an ideal of almost, you know, familial love. You know, I love my brothers, I love my community, I love my city, I love my... I'm going to speak up to say something. And so sometimes love is, if you see something, say something. I couldn't help but get tickled last week when Jeffrey was sharing about it, if your wife has like something on her face, you know, a booger or something, that you know, you probably need to say something, not because you're being mean, but because you actually love them. I thought that was a great illustration of what love is. Sometimes love requires us to take risks. Sometimes love requires us to risk hurting people's feelings. And so here's what John says regarding that. We are of God, He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us, for we know this is the spirit of truth and error. Sometimes the things that people say that take the risk to hurt us is not malice, but love. And so we're challenged sometimes, you know, to understand what that means. Now, it's a reality that you know, we sort of have a hard time defining what love is. But, you know, if I can paraphrase Winston Groom's character, Forrest Gump, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. As he tells Jenny, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. And so we recognize that you know, from this perspective, that people on some level just sort of know it. You know, you see it, you know, lived out and shown in many ways, you know. And so the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So John is saying that because we know who Jesus is and we've experienced His love, that gives us the capacity to understand other people and their perspectives. And so sometimes we're challenged. And you have to be ready to have this ideal of this perfect love. And it's a challenge sometimes. But when we understand this perfect love, we can sometimes hear things that may not be easy to hear. Now, I did ask Tammy's permission to share this story. One time, a lady at church came up to Tammy, and we all loved her, and we knew that she pretty much said whatever she thought. She came up to Tammy, she says, "Tammy, I love you, but that skirt's too short." Now, Tammy knew this person. Tammy could have got offended. She could have huffed off. But she said, she laughed about it, because she knew this person was not being mean-spirited. They were not being ugly. It was just their opinion. And it was a loving way. And we've told and retold the story. So that person's standard becomes the will this pass her inspection? Yeah, but that's okay. Yeah. But it's because, you know, my wife teaches me many things, but because she has this concept of an understanding love, that she did not take offense. She didn't get her feelings hurt when someone said something that could have been hard to hear. That's a perfected love. And that's aspirationally what God has called us to. And when we understand that there are certain things more important than others, and sometimes our feelings have to get set aside to sometimes hear love. And so this is the challenge that we have. And so respect is the long shadow of love. Respect is a long shadow of love. I remember as a child being fascinated with shadows. I don't know, do you ever go to the stage? You know, and I remember even trying to walk outside, you know, and trying to step on your shadow. Anyone ever did that? Okay. Thank you. You make me feel better. You know, it was just a novelty for me. For a moment, it was like, you know, shadows are just interesting, you know. And then, of course, you could do the shadow puppets and stuff like that. You know, of course, we didn't have your iPads. We didn't have that form of entertainment. We had to entertain ourselves back then with our imaginations. So, but it was really thing. But really, what a shadow is? The shadow is the presence of something of substance, right? Only things of substance. Meaningful things can cast big shadows, long shadows. And really, when you understand that respect and love are relational. In fact, Paul will spend time in the book of Ephesians talking about husbands love your wife, wives respect your husbands. He's not saying that, you know, husbands should not, you know, respect wives and wives shouldn't love husbands. He just recognizes that those two go together. And that when love is present, respect comes. But if respect's not there, love may not be there either. So, and so we see this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, you know, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So John says, you know, that if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to show him respect. I think one of the challenging things of raising kids is that we love them, you know. And sometimes we love them so much we can easily not set limits on them, you know. But I think also one of the most rewarding things as a parent is that when we tell kids, you know, don't do that, and they say, I really want it to, but I'm going to listen to you. It's like, I'm doing something right, you know. Even though they say, hey, you know, okay, out of respect to you, I won't. It's like, okay, I've arrived. I've done something right as a parent. But it's about love and respect. And so we see there's a relationship here. And so this is what we see played out in Scripture. Clearly, biblical love is not easy. As I said earlier, if it's easy, it's probably not biblical love. It's infatuation. You know, I have a theory of ice cream. I'm not a big ice cream person. I know people who really love ice cream. I have a theory of ice cream that you can't eat ice cream and frown. You ever seen one do it? You ever seen one eat ice cream and frown? I just think there's something about this substance that people just make people smile. You know, they just can't do it and frown. You can eat a lot of things and frown. You know, think about liver and onions, okay? Except for me, I like it. But you know, there are certain things that just bring out by relationships. You know? But if it's easy, it may just be infatuation. It may just be infatuation. But if it's hard at times, if you struggle to do it at times, it may be biblical love. Because by this, we know, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Again, to the O. Henry story, one of the most beautiful pictures of love is mutual sacrifice. It's beautiful. It's mutual sacrifice in which there's the giving and receiving of sacrifice. And that's what John says. He says, you want to see it. It's about laying down. It's about giving up. And so this is the challenge that we have, is to see that this is a big challenge. It's not easy. You know, it's about putting the needs of others above your own. It's about recognizing for the common good you do things. And it shouldn't be because of a crisis. I think that's the challenge we sometimes have. Is that when we think there's a crisis, we will sometimes activate. But if things are going okay, we're okay with it. And that's the challenge that I think we have, as experienced. I was humbled today, this afternoon, to have the opportunity to baptize a man I never met before. Didn't know him. Jerry and Jeff was here earlier, and he had been at an event with Linda's family yesterday, and he told Denny that he worked with Denny, I believe, and And he talked to Denny, and he said, I'd like to be baptized. And then he mentioned it two or three times. And so Denny told Jeff, and then Jeff called me and says, Mark, there's a guy here who wants to be baptized. He said, I'll do it. Come right now. And he says, no, he wants to do it tomorrow afternoon. And so he got here this 12:30 today, and been on his mind for a long time, and I said, why now? He was raised, his granny made sure he said his granny always made sure he got to church and stuff, and I said, Glenn, why now? He said, are you seeing what's happening in the world? He said, are you seeing what's happening in the world? And I said, yeah. He said, it's not good. And I said, do you think it might be close to the end of time? So he says, it might be. And I said, okay. That's good enough reason. There's probably dozens others of people like him. He just says, hey, I don't want what the world's offering, but I think I know what love is. And I want that experience. And so we're challenged. And I do think that what he shared with me, I'd already had my PowerPoints for the lesson this earlier, and so, but I realized that this one was very poignant. The world is watching. The world's watching. It's watching the world. And it's a scary, strange place for many people. And so we have a unique opportunity as a church to offer people a different perspective. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus put above everything else. If you have love for one another. And that's how you treat each other. Not just one another, but each other. And it's a challenge. It is a challenge. Because sometimes love says you have to look at things. It's not easy. But apathy's not love either. Not caring's not love. It's a challenge. And so love is not just what we say, but it's also what we do. Unity, togetherness, is part of love. So, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's a challenge for each and every one of us. To mindfully do that. To let the long shadow of respect be known because how we love each other. And the challenge we have is to demonstrate that toward one another. And in doing that, sometimes you do things for other people because you know that's what they need. Sometimes you do things for other people because you love them, not because you don't love them. And it's a tangled up, crazy world we live in. It's a long-standing understanding amongst anyone who knows my wife. She hates frogs. She hates frogs. She doesn't like frogs. If we get home tonight, there's a frog on the porch before we get in the house, I'll have to scoot the frog away or get the door open so she can run right past it. And she says, why do the frogs come to the porch? I said, because we turn the porch lights on. And they think it's a buffet because they like to get all the moths and stuff that fall from coming to the porch light. So moths are naturally drawn to the light. I don't think moths are, you know, dumb. I just think that that's how they're naturally drawn. I think people are naturally drawn to love. And maybe one of the things that we need to do is to be more present and obvious in that. And that is our challenge. That the world would know we are disciples by how we love one another. So if you're here tonight, Matt's going to lead a song for us. If we can assist you anyway, hey, I'd love to have two baptisms in one day or three baptisms. Or if you've never done that, everything's prepared. We have everything up here. The water's prepared. The water's warm. We have clothes for you to put on so you can go home when you're dry clothes and stuff like that. Everything's prepared. This is simply a statement of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for my sins. And then you come in the water and you come up brand spanking new. As I told Glenn, I says, yours just like the day you were born today. And I said, how's it feel? And he says, that feels good. All things are new. So if we can assist you anyway, I want you to come and sing the song selected.